Let's open up to Genesis chapter 8 as we continue on through the book of Genesis and looking today at a new beginning. A new beginning. You know, all of us have times in our lives when we wish we could just start over. You ever been there? I mean, maybe something that you said and you wish you hadn't said it, or something you didn't say and wish you did say it, or something that you did and wish you didn't do, or something you didn't do that you wish you did do. Whatever the case might be, all of us have done things we wish we could take back and just start all over. You know, there's this interesting new email program now that if you send somebody an email and you want to get it back, you can go steal it and take it back. I hate that because you get a message and it says so-and-so sent you a message, but now they've taken it back. You're like, it's like you've been stolen from or something. Someone has taken your message from you. But at the same time, there is a great benefit to that when it comes to the things of God. And that is although we do things we wish we didn't do and say things we wish we hadn't said, we have a new and fresh beginning, a new start with the Lord if we simply ask His forgiveness and start over. And that is really what today's about. The Bible says that if we come to Jesus, He makes all things new and He makes the old pass away. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see God's faithfulness to give us a new start. And today we're going to look not only at God literally giving Noah and his family a fresh start, but all of mankind, a brand new and fresh start. Not just then, but even, of course, when Jesus died on the cross. And maybe you feel like you need a new beginning this morning. You know, you need to know that God is a God of new beginnings. And if you ask Him, He'll simply do that for you today. And so you need that encouragement. In addition to that, many of us go through times, especially if we feel we need a new beginning or a time of struggle, that we feel like God has forgotten us. You ever been there? Maybe it's a time in your life going, God, where are you? I mean, you used to be so involved in my life. You moved in such a great way. And now all of a sudden it seems like things are stagnant. Things are stale. Understand that God has a purpose for those times as well. And I know that God's going to encourage you today with His word, even in that area. And let me say this, it may even be that you feel you've been forgotten by even family and friends. They may forget you, but rest assured in this, God will never forget you. And this is a lesson that Noah had to learn, and it's a lesson that we need to learn as well. And I'm sure that Noah would have been tempted to feel that he was forgotten by God after being on this ark for over a year. Think about it, drifting aimlessly, you know, and going, God, when's this going to end? Where am I going to end up? Where's this thing going to go? And yet God is the one controlling the entire process. I mean, He might have felt aimless. He might have felt just wandering and floating without direction. God was supernaturally guiding that boat, taking it to its destination. And at just the right time, God would set it down on land. God would open the door and release them and give them a brand new start on life. And some of you this morning may be right now in the midst of that boat. You're floating around. You're wondering, what is my life doing? Do I have any direction? Where am I going? Is God even there? Is anyone controlling this vessel? And the Lord wants you to know today that He's very much in control of the vessel. The problem is you have to learn to wait. Now, who of us like to wait? Nobody likes to wait. And yet understand this, believer, wait training is a big part of God's plan for your life. It's just a part of it. You can't get around it. You've heard the phrase, no pain, no gain. The same thing is true when it comes to the believer's life. The greatest work that God does in our lives is oftentimes through the times of waiting and the greatest pain. Now, I don't know if any of you guys ever lifted weights when you were younger, but I did. And you can't tell that by looking at me now. But I was younger. I mean, I not just lifted weights. I was a fanatic at it. I mean, I would go like 2 hours or more a day, 6 days a week, lifting weights, pouring my life into that. And it's amazing. You know, when you do that, yeah, you see changes, but if you want to see the changes you really desire, they begin to happen when it starts to be painful. You see, one of the hardest lessons for me is when they told me, they said, now, you do this many reps. Now, when it starts to hurt, yeah, that's when you're starting to get change. I don't like that. I want change with 1 and 2 when it feels okay. I don't want to get to, you know, 9 and 10 and whatever, and then it start hurting. And so, but that's when the change takes place. Likewise, in the believer's life. It's oftentimes when God stretches us to the ultimate limits. And it begins to be the most anxious and the most painful in our life that God says, now I can begin to change you. But there's also something else about lifting weights. You know, I used to have with me most of the time or a lot of the time, a spotter, what we call a spotter. And those of you that lifted weights, you know what that is. Somebody was there. So if you got to those last few reps and you couldn't get it back on the bar, they would grab the bar and help you get it back up on the bar. But that was good. The bad thing about the spotter is when they would start saying, come on, you can do one more. You can do one more. You know, if they're really mean, you can do two more or three more. You know, like just you're dying. Well, understand that when it comes to weight training in God's kingdom, if he's going to build the muscles of faith, if he's going to build the muscles of hope in your life and grow you beyond that, it's got to hurt a little bit. And God's going to be saying to you and maybe saying to some of you this morning, give me one more rep. One more rep. God, I can't take another rep. I know what you can take, and I'm your spotter. Give me one more rep because it's the only way I can get you to the place that you need to be for the next area I'm sending you into. I'm growing you. I'm maturing you. I'm working in your life. Someone came up after the second service and said, Mark, did you know how muscles work? And I said, well, you know, to what degree? What do you mean? He said, well, muscles have an interesting law about them. He said, they are either building up or they are tearing down. There is no neutral. He said, if you're not using your muscles to build them up, they go in reverse and tear down. If you do use them, they build up. And what a beautiful spiritual analogy that is to this very example of weight training, if you will, waiting on the Lord. Because the Bible says that if we're not using our faith, if we're not exercising our faith and walking forward in the Lord, we are going backwards. Believer, listen to me. There is no such thing as being neutral once you're saved. If you start living a neutral life and just try to float through life, you're not going to not only not grow, you're going to go backwards. And so we have to understand it's a constant moving forward as we wait on the Lord, but we have to wait in his timing. And then God increases our faith and he grows us in hope as well. The outstanding characteristics of the great New England preacher, Phillips Brooks, they said, were poise and the fact that he was not easily disturbed. His intimate friends, however, knew that at times he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. And one day a friend saw him in such a state, pacing the floor like a caged lion, it says. And he said, what is the trouble, Dr. Brooks? He said, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. That is so true of us, is it not? God is not in a hurry in your life. Did you know that? He's got eternity. As a matter of fact, God is molding and shaping you for eternity. And I want to say this, God is much more concerned about eternity than the here and now. Now, what are we mostly concerned about? We're mostly concerned about right now. It hurts now. I need, you know, this is what I need you. This, and don't get me wrong, he's there for us. But God is saying, I know that it hurts now, but I'm more concerned about what it's going to do to you in the long run. And so trust me in what I'm doing. And so today we'll see that Noah is in the same place, yet waiting on God to prepare him for a brand new start. God had plans for Noah, something exciting set ahead, and God has plans for each of us if we just wait and trust in what he's doing. Now, remember the setting. Last week where we left off, Noah and his family were in the ark, still during the storm. They had no idea how long it would last or how long they'd be floating without instruction. It must have been a very tough time, a very anxious time. But today we'll see that God breaks the silence. Notice Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, then God remembered Noah. Now note that. God remembered Noah. It doesn't mean here, and understand this, it doesn't mean that God forgot him. It's not like God's up there going, la, 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 oh, Noah, oh no, that Noah guy, oh no, he's in the boat, angels, has anybody checked on him at all? You know, and we tend to think sometimes that's how it is with God. It's like, I'm down here and I'm floating aimlessly. Where are you? I'm stuck in this thing. I can't get out. I'm miserable. And God says, I didn't forget you. I know where you are, so understand when it says God remembered Noah, when it speaks in those terms scripturally, it's speaking about now God realizes it's time to act. And so now Noah had come to the point where God said, all right, it's time to act. It's time to move you beyond the situation that you're in. You've not been forgotten. God has watched him the entire time and not only had a plan, but knew exactly when he was going to deliver him. And you know, you need to know that you've not been forgotten either. And some of you this morning may be feeling right now that you've been forgotten. And your circumstances certainly make it appear that way. You know, it would have been very easy for Satan to tempt Noah and say, you know what, God's forgotten you. He doesn't care about you. He's left you out here just to die. He's just going to float till all the food's gone, then you're going down with the ship, buddy. But understand this, God has not forgotten you, and God did not forget Noah either. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly when he's doing it, and he knows exactly the best time to take action. But also, when it comes to times that seems like God has forgotten us, we need to make sure that we don't forget God. And we're going to see later on that Noah definitely had his priorities in order and realized that although he may have felt forgotten, he may have been tempted to feel that way. The scripture doesn't really tell us. But I'm sure that that could have been an easy temptation. I can assure you that he was not forgotten and that he shows God he didn't forget him once he gets off of the boat. Again, so lessons learned from Noah, but lessons we need ourselves. You know, again, don't believe the lie of Satan that tells you that God has forgotten you, because he hasn't. Isaiah 49:15 says this, and notice this, God speaking to his people says this: can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. In other words, even a mom may forget her child if her heart was to grow hard. However, notice this, but I will not forget you. That is a promise of the Lord. That is a promise you need to fix in your heart firmly today, especially if you feel forgotten of the Lord. He says, I will not forget you. And notice it says not only that God remembered Noah, it says, and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now note this. Next it says that God remembered even the animals. And if God remembered the animals, how much more will he remember us? Matthew 10, verse 29 through 31 says this: are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Note this, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You see, God makes it a point to show here that he cares about the animal kingdom as well in this whole passage. And yet the scripture tells us God cares a lot more about us than animals. And if God knows when a single sparrow falls to the ground, God certainly knows what your situation is today. And he's very aware of what you need. And he's here to meet that need. Notice next it says that God made a wind to pass over the earth. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1, when it says the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I find this very interesting and very appropriate in that at the original creation, God was hovering over the waters with his Holy Spirit, the wind. The word there is ruach in the language. Now, once again, as God is recreating after flooding the earth, again, we see the work of the Holy Spirit now recreating, if you will, and preparing the earth for man to inhabit it. And so God's hand involved in every aspect, although Noah may not have seen that. And it says in verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. Then the ark rested. Note that. In the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now this verse is loaded. Note what it says here first. The seventh month, on the 17th day, the ark came to rest. Now, those of you who know numbers in Scripture know that the number 7 in Scripture is the number of completeness. It means complete. God is finished. And it's interesting here that we see God giving Noah rest once the storm is complete. And what an encouragement that is to us. Note this. Once God has finished sending us through what we need to go through in our weight training, in order to be prepared for the next season of our life, which God is leading us toward, God will not do it until it is complete. But once it is complete, God will give us rest. Know that the Lord has it in his timing. So in the same way, we can rest assured that once God has completed the trials and storms, he's going to give us rest and hope. Now, it's also interesting, and note this, it landed on the mountains of Ararat, which interestingly enough, to complete the picture, the name Ararat means the curse reversed. What an appropriate place for the ark to rest after the flood subsided. Why? On this day, God gave them rest and a reversal of the curse of his judgment. And what makes this even more interesting, it wasn't just God giving them a day of rest and a reversal of the curse of the judgment of that day. According to the Jewish calendar, which most scholars believe that the Jews later on lined up with Genesis and still use today. Note this, the seventh month and the 17th day is the exact same day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Isn't that exciting? 3 days after Passover, and again, the exact day. Now, why is that such a beautiful picture of what God is not only showing Noah here, but what God is showing us in our generation? Now, Noah couldn't possibly have known that would be the day that the Messiah would resurrect from the grave. He probably didn't even understand at that point the Messiah would die. But what's exciting for us in our generation, even as God gave Noah rest and the reversal of the curse, if you will, in his day, he's given us the same thing today. And that is for all who receive Jesus Christ. On that day, he resurrected from the dead. And all who receive him will receive rest and assurance that the curse of sin in their life has been reversed. What a beautiful picture. Again, it's interesting how the Lord works and how he paints a picture for us in doing this. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." And for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happens. The Lord gives us rest. He reverses the curse of sin, and all things become new. You know what's interesting? Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And so now we see again this beautiful picture here, even of the gospel message. And remember, we said when you're searching the scriptures, you should be looking for Jesus everywhere. Because Jesus said himself, he's in the volume of the book. And so it comes to rest on the 17th day of the seventh month on the mountains of Ararat. And notice verse 5, "And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven," note that, "which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the heaven. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the water had abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot." Notice that. "And she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the entire earth. And so he put out his hand and he took her and he drew her into the ark to himself." Now understand, to begin with, there's a very practical reason that Noah sent out a raven and then a dove. Now, what is that practical reason? Well, ravens are scavengers, and they eat dead carcasses. They feast on dead flesh, if you will. And Noah at this time could only see the water. The ark had come to rest, but it was still covered by water on the sides. And what Noah wanted to know was, has the water abated? A raven would continue to search the waters, and they're a long flight bird, so they would have searched the waters and been looking for, you know, dead creatures. There would have been plenty of them, of course, in the water after the flood, and they would have been able to sustain themselves that way. But sending out a raven would not let you know whether or not the water was receding. And note this, Noah is looking for signs of hope. We'll see that in just a minute. He's looking desperately for signs of hope that this time in the ark is almost done. And so after he sends out the raven, he also sends out a dove. Now, why is that interesting? Because a dove is a shorter range flight animal, and a dove won't feast on dead animals or dead people for that matter. It will not feast on dead flesh. They eat seeds, they eat fruit, and they need a place where they can land. They're short flight. They wouldn't go and land on some carcass. It wouldn't do them any good. So Noah would have realized by this, the raven may stay gone. It may not come back. But the dove would come back if there wasn't any land. If the dove didn't come back, he knows there's land. There's hope. And so again, he sends us out with this expectation of finding land. But before we go on to his disappointment in that, I also find it very interesting because I believe the Holy Spirit is also giving us a spiritual truth in this as well. And that is, notice he releases a raven and a dove. Ravens in Scripture are a type of unclean, or rather are unclean animals, and are a type, biblically, of Satan and the demonic realm. Now, why is that interesting? Because you see, Satan and the demonic realm will always feed on dead flesh. And how appropriate it is to give us a picture of the animal being released, and we're going to see the raven did not return. It did not come back. Why? Because it found a lot of dead flesh to feast on. And that's exactly what Satan finds today, isn't it? A lot of dead flesh and dead people spiritually in this world to feast on. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion," note this, "seeking whom he may devour." And so we see a spiritual picture of the enemy devouring, and we see a very literal picture here of the raven devouring. But wait a minute, Mark. Okay, there's the spiritual truth of seeing how the enemy thrives on that. What does that have to do with us? Well, what's interesting is when the dove didn't find a place to land its feet, there was no place for the sole of its foot, the dove came back into the ark, a place where it could abide, a place where it was welcome, a place where it felt welcome. Here's the analogy to us. You see, even as ravens in Scripture are a type of the demonic realm or Satan, the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit. And the question for us is, does the Holy Spirit find in our lives a place to set the sole of her foot? In other words, is there a place for the dove to land in our life? Now, you can tell by someone whether or not they've got the raven landing on him or they have the dove. And that is if there's a lot of flesh in their life, if there's a lot of death in their life, that is spiritual death. And yet, The Holy Spirit desires a place in your life. Now, don't misunderstand me. When you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So as a believer, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. However, the Bible says we can grieve the Spirit of the Lord. And that is, we can grieve His Spirit and find that He can't work as much in our life as He wants to work. The question is this: as Satan swarms around your life and as the Holy Spirit swarms around your life, which one finds the place to land most comfortable? And that will determine what our walk is like and where we are in the Lord. Because you see, the enemy will always thrive in the area of death and flesh, if you will, whereas the Spirit will always thrive when there's a place that He can call home, a place that He can abide, a place He feels welcome. The ark was a place like that. Our heart needs to be a place like that as well. And note this as well, in order for the Holy Spirit to land in our life, He needs a place that He's welcome. We have to open the door and say, "You're welcome." And so again, the symbolism that the Lord uses here is quite clear, practically as well as spiritually. And notice He says here, again, the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned to the ark. In verse 10, and notice this, after the dove came back, He sends the dove out. He waits for the dove to come back. And it says, He waited yet another 7 days, and again He sent the dove out from the ark. Now, this is interesting, because the first time He sends the dove out and the raven, He's hoping for any sign. "Give me a sign of hope, Lord. I need something to keep me going in the midst of this trial, something to keep me going in the midst of this aimless floating time, if you will." And the dove comes back empty-handed. That had to be frustrating, looking for something, because we all need signs of hope. But what's interesting here, it says this verse in verse 10, when He waited yet another 7 days, the word "waited" has a very interesting meaning. And it paints a picture of someone in pain or anguish or great anxiety. You see, here's the point. Noah was miserable and anxious for this time to pass and to get off the ark, but it wasn't yet God's timing. Remember, we talked about the reps. You know, you get those last few reps and you have that one that's really burning really bad there at the end. That's a beautiful picture of what this word means. What this word means is Noah had it. He said, "God, You've got to do something. There's got to be a sign of hope. Show me somehow that You're here. I sent the dove out. It came back. Nothing. I'm sending the dove out again." And this time as He sends the dove out, the language again there means that He's going, "Oh, I can't take this. Please, God, give me some sign of hope." And I want to say there may be some of you this morning that have sent the dove out and it seemed to come back empty-handed, so to speak. And maybe even this morning you're sending it out again saying, "God, please, You've got to speak to me. I need some level of hope. I don't know about you, but for me, if God will just give me just even an olive branch in the beak and let me know that I'm still on His radar screen and let me know that He still knows that I'm here, even though I know mentally, if He'll just show me that, I can make it." You know, it's interesting. We're going to see that He sent a dove out 3 times, and the third time that the dove, He sent the dove out, it didn't come back. Yesterday, I was in the office and I was preparing for this, and I was on this passage and I'm meditating on this, and I'm thinking, "Lord, there are things in my life that I'm waiting on. There are things in the ministry that we are waiting on as a body. There are things that I'm thinking, Lord, I mean, it's not as bad as being in an ark, and I know all that. Can't really make a fair comparison. But at the same time, I'm waiting, saying, God, you know, what's Your timing? What's going to happen here? Well, you know, we're just waiting." And right as I'm reading this and thinking of God giving Noah this sign, I look out the window and there's 3 doves sitting right there outside my window on this fence. And it was just a reminder to my heart, even as I'm reading about the 3 doves of Noah, so to speak, God hears us. He knows where we are. This morning, God knows right where you are. You're not forgotten. He sees you. And you know what? God wants to give you a sign in your heart to let you know that He's still working and that He still cares. And I believe if you'll simply ask Him this morning, saying, "God, speak to me. Give me a sign that You're still there," God will do so. You know, we had in the first 2 services amazing stories after the services were done. One guy came up and said, "Hey, I've come for the first time to Calvary Chapel. We feel God is moving us from South Carolina to Knoxville, but we really need some confirmation to know that we're supposed to be here." And you talked about Noah and, you know, giving a new beginning and coming out and the sun shining on Noah again. He says, "Well, you know what? I came here to visit today and my wife is still back there." He said, "And your message was on new beginnings. It was on a new beginning." And he told me his wife's name is Sunny. And I'm thinking, you know, God is speaking to you. God is sharing with you. God is showing you things that you need to know. I had somebody else come up after first service. And he said, "You know, it's the first time I've visited Calvary Chapel. And this morning you were talking about, you know, hope after the flood." You know, it was a friend with him that was telling me that, said, "Look, Mark, you were talking about hope after the flood this morning. Guess who this is?" And he introduced me to him and told me his name. And he said, "You know what? He's had to relocate because of the flood down there on the coast, down in New Orleans. And he said, you were talking today about new beginnings and God having a new beginning after the flood. And he was saying he knew again that God was speaking to his heart. I had someone come up again after the other service and say, you know what? You said today about the 17th day. It just so happened that I found out on the 17th day that I have a very severe illness. And I've been thinking for the longest time that God is not listening to me, that God is not hearing me. And this morning, God spoke to my heart and let me know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And the very fact that you mentioned the day that the ark rested, God said to my heart, I'm now giving you rest. She said, I've had rest ever since, that I knew that God was watching over me. She said, today was just a confirmation. And she said, on the 17th of this month, God gave me rest in my heart. And yet I'm wondering, God, what's going to happen? Are you still involved in this? And she said, I come in this morning, you talk about God giving rest on that very day. You see, here's the bottom line. God wants to let you know in your heart, in whatever way is going to best minister to you, I know you're there. And right now, God is speaking to some of you through this message. And maybe God may speak to you, you know, after this message and through whatever he does it. But let him know. Say, God, speak to me. Let me know that, you know, I'm still on the radar screen. God is more than willing to do that. And he's happy to do that. This time of waiting on the Lord will often result in frustration and pain, even as it had here in Noah's life. But he is only doing it. Rather, God is only doing it in your life so it might result in godliness and gain. And so notice verse 11, it says, then the dove came in to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had abated on the earth. See, now Noah has the hope he needed. The spark that God spoke to his heart to say, I remember you, Noah. Everything's okay. You're right on target, and I'm here with you. And how anxious Noah must have been this time as the dove returned, looking for any sign of hope. And he comes back this time with the leaf in his mouth, showing that there is land now that is inhabitable. The water is going down and God is changing things. And as I said, sometimes we simply need a sign of hope that God is with us. And God is more than willing to do that. God does that here now for Noah. It's interesting here. Notice in verse 12, it says, so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. Now, remember we said what the word waited meant earlier? Anguish, frustration. God, you've got to do something. It's interesting here, as I looked up the word waited in this verse, after God had given Noah hope, after God had sent the dove with the olive branch in his mouth, the word waited here this time has a very different meaning. And note what it means. It means to wait with confident expectation and trust. Isn't that exciting? You see, here's what the Lord is wanting to do. He's wanting to encourage you today in whatever situation you're in so that if you feel you just can't go on, he wants to change it. He may not remove it from you right now. You may have to continue waiting a little bit longer. Your weight training session may not be over yet. He may be saying to you, one more rep. But here's what he does. He says, I'm here to spot. I'm here to make sure that the weight doesn't fall on you beyond what you can control. And now you can have confident expectation and trust that God is doing a work in your life. And how different it is having to wait when you see no sign of hope as compared to having to wait but knowing that God is at work. It's exciting. And again, some of you today have felt hopeless in your situation as you wait on the Lord. Rest assured, God is going to move and he will fulfill his promise. Notice verse 13, it says, and it came to pass in the 601st year of the first day of the month that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. Can you imagine? Yes, it's dry. It's like, maybe now we can go out. Now, here's what's frustrating. God doesn't say in the very next verse, okay, Noah, go ahead and go out. He says it here in a couple of verses, but he makes Noah wait all the way through verse 15. Actually, through a couple of verses. But notice this, the ground was dry. Now, how tempting would it have been to Noah to say, you know what, there's some dry ground, I'm going for it. But Noah waited until he heard the voice of the Lord. Guys, here's the encouragement for us. You may want out of your situation so badly you can taste it, but wait on the Lord. God's timing is perfect. Our timing is not. And had Noah gone out at this time, it would not have been time. Now, as a matter of fact, Noah probably couldn't have, because remember it says that God shut the door to the ark, and now I believe God wasn't going to open that door until it was time. When God knows it's time for us to move on, God will open a door for us to move on into the next season of life that he has for us. But prior to that, if the door is closed, don't try to kick it down. And also, don't try to jump over the top. You know, I've done that in the past. If I can't kick the door down, I'll just jump off the boat. You know, go out through the window. If you do that, you're going to drown. You need to stay where God has you until God has completed what it is that he's going to do. So you have to admire Noah here. He didn't try to get out even when he saw that the ground was dry. But notice verse 14. It says that in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then, what a huge then, what an exciting then for Noah. God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You know, it's interesting, when God brought them in the ark, he said, come, come into the ark. And now he's done with what he sent them through, and now he's saying, go. What is the application for us? Listen, all of us are being drawn to the Lord. If you don't know the Lord this morning, right now his spirit is saying to you, come. Come into the ark of salvation, if you will. God has a place for you. But as believers, once we come in and let God work in our life, there's going to come a point where God's going to say what? Go. It's time to serve. It's time to step out and share your faith. It's time to get moving. And now we see him saying that very thing to Noah, saying, go out of the ark and take your family with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, I'll bet, probably with a skip in his step, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Now notice this, Noah and his family now leave the ark after 371 long days. This is over a year. Now we think about our trials, and maybe some of them have even gone longer than a year, but think about being in a boat, floating on the water with all these animals for 371 days. And then God says, no, but if you'll just wait, I have a fresh start and a new beginning for you. And maybe you feel like your world has been destroyed. Everything around you has been wiped out. And there's no hope. No, I want you to know today that even if you think everything has been destroyed, your entire world, so to speak, and very literally for Noah, God has a new beginning for you. God has a fresh start for you, and he has a new work that he's going to do in your life. But you've got to trust him, and you've got to wait on him. Notice what happens in verse 20. And I love Noah's heart. Look at the first thing Noah does when he gets off of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. I love it. He didn't do anything else. He gets off the ark, he builds an altar, and he makes a sacrifice to the Lord. And notice this, he says he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. It's interesting here, the burnt offering is the offering of giving yourself completely to God. You see, the other offerings, you would cut them up and put certain portions on there. With the whole burnt offering, you laid the entire animal on the altar. And the entire animal was consumed up before the Lord. See, here was the picture, guys. The picture of that was, God, I'm giving you everything. I'm not leaving anything behind. All of me is yours. What a beautiful heart that we see in Noah. He didn't come out bitter. He didn't come out angry. He came out and said, God, your hand's been in this the whole time, and I thank you, and I give you now myself completely. I offer myself to you. Now, what's exciting about that is a number of things, but one is, notice that Noah had his priorities straight. He comes off the ark, and what's the first thing he does? He blesses the Lord. He worships the Lord. He puts worship of the Lord first in his life. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added. And now we see Noah coming out with his priorities. But again, not only priorities, giving a complete sacrifice to the Lord, showing the heart of Noah before God. Again, you see, it wasn't the fact that, you know, it's interesting. It goes on here in verse 21. It says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. It wasn't the fact of the smell of the grill, so to speak. You know, God's not up in heaven going, nice barbecue. No, it was the smell of Noah's heart. You see, Noah had given a heart to the Lord that was now completely given over. Lord, I'm holding nothing back, nothing. It's all yours. Complete, whole burnt offering. And I put that as the priority of my life, at the very first of my life. And notice the Bible says that it is a sweet and soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, it's interesting here that Jesus put worship even above service when it comes to the follower of Christ. In Luke chapter 4, verse 8, when he was rebuking Satan, Satan was coming to him and tempting him to worship him, and he replies to Satan, he says, you shall worship, notice this, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Notice the order here. First came worship, and then came service. What is my point in this? It is much more important to the Lord, and even out of the Lord's mouth himself, that we have worship established in our life with him than even service in the church. Let me take it farther. If God gave you two options, or rather, if you gave God two options, and you said, Lord, I can either spend time worshiping you, or I can go and serve at the church in all the different ministries, God would say to you, do not serve in the different ministries. Come and worship me. Why? And that is the principle God teaches in Scripture. Why is that? Because God desires a relationship. Our service is an outcropping of that. It is a result of that. But more important than our service, the Lord says, I want you. Your service is a result of it, but it's not your service I'm after. You know, this is great. Rest in this. Be encouraged in this. God is not looking for kids' ministry workers. Isn't that exciting? Every church you go into, they are. And yet God says, no, I'm looking for you. I want your heart. And so again, we have to have the fellowship in place with the Lord more important than we have anything else. And notice next, it says he took of every clean animal for the offering. Guys, understand, this was no small sacrifice. He took of every clean animal and offered it up to the Lord. This whole burnt offering, but giving these things to the Lord. And again, it shows his heart and it shows his love for the Lord. Why was this no small sacrifice? There weren't a lot of animals to choose from. I mean, as he began to offer these animals up to the Lord, you have that many less in the world. Statistically, that much less chance of them surviving. And remember, we saw earlier that he had taken seven of every clean animal. Now we see why. Because the offerings that were going to be done afterwards. And yet understand this, when you truly love the Lord and you have a heart for the things of God, there's nothing too precious to give to him. You see, Noah didn't care. He said, this is very precious. This is a precious commodity, but I'm going to lavish it on the Lord because of my love for him. It reminds me of Mary. You remember Martha and Mary. You know, Martha's the one that was busy, 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 always serving the Lord. And Mary was the one that just sat at his feet and said, I just want to worship you. I want to hear from you. I want to spend time with you. And there's a proper balance of service and worship, but worship comes first. And remember, Martha got mad. Lord, make her help. She's not helping. And the Lord said, Martha, you're busy with many things. He said, understand this. Mary has chosen the better, and I'm not going to take that from her. The most important thing is worship. I think of another time, again, showing the heart of Noah here and the heart of Mary. Another time where Mary went to the Lord and she took this, the Bible says, very expensive oil of spikenard. Extremely expensive. They would even use these containers of oil like this, of these different precious fragrances as their retirement, as their dowry. If something went wrong in their wedding, it was what they were to live on afterwards. She brings it. She pours it out on the feet of the Lord. Nothing is too precious to give to Jesus. She gives it all to him. And as she pours it out, the most exciting thing to me is not just her attitude, you know, of giving everything to the Lord. That's exciting. But what's even sweeter to me is that the Bible says she began to wipe his feet with her hair. And in so doing, she began to, in essence, take on the fragrance of the Lord. And you know, that is exactly what happens to us as we spend time worshiping at the feet of Jesus. As we begin to, well, if you will, wipe our feet or wipe our hair, the Lord's feet with our hair. We begin to spend time at his feet. We begin to take on that fragrance. And you can tell people that have been in the fragrance of the Lord, can't you? You know what they're like. You get around some people and you go, that's not the Lord I smell. You know, this is not the Lord. You know it right off the bat. But then you get with some people and you go, I smell a fragrance here. And this is supernatural. And it's beyond human ability. You've been with Jesus, hadn't you? And see, that's the result of spending time with Jesus. That is the heart of Noah. And as Noah pours out this heart, notice again it says in verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. You know, the Bible says our offerings to the Lord today are in worship and praise. It can be in other ways, but most typically each week in worship and praise is one of the most evident. Here's a question to ask yourself. As I offered my worship and praise to the Lord this morning, as I gave my offering, how did it smell to the Lord? Was it stale and stinky because my heart's wrong? Was it hard? Was it bitter? Was it unappreciative? What fragrance did it put before the throne of God? Or when God saw your heart worshiping, was it a smooth aroma to the Lord? You know, God doesn't care whether or not it's on key. He cares whether or not our heart's in tune. And see, Noah's heart was sweetly in tune. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, isn't it sweet to know that we can touch the heart of God from our heart? And now it says, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And again, the Bible teaches that. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. God says, because of your heart, I'm going to be a blessing. and I'm going to bless you. And because of our heart, we will always receive blessings from the Lord if we simply have the right heart before him. Notice the last verse. He says, God now finishes off and says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now, lastly, notice God's promise here that the different seasons of the earth would never cease until the final day that the Lord comes back and makes everything new. So God gives his promise. Noah, you've done this, and I'm sure Noah needed to hear this. You know, God, you destroyed the earth. Is this going to happen again? And how long do we go down the line before you say, Noah, remember that boat you built? Yeah, build another one. I mean, that would not be a pleasant thought. Look how much work it took to do the first one. Yet he says, Noah, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'm going to maintain, I'm going to protect the earth. And until I am done with this earth and establish my new kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to be normal. The seasons will be in place. But what's the application for us today as we finish? Guys, note this. Even as the earth will have continual seasons until the very end, when Jesus makes all things new, so too the believer has different seasons of life, even as Noah had just learned. You see, Noah had just gone through a hard season of life, but God had a reason for that season. And each of us in this room today have different seasons, and we're all in different seasons right now. But God has a reason for those seasons, and I don't mean to be rhyming so much. But God has a reason for that. Some of us are in spring where everything seems to be blooming and alive. Some of us are in summer and are experiencing a time of rest and refreshment right now. Some of us are in the fall and enjoying the crisp air and the beautiful colors of life. And some of us are in the winter where there seems to be nothing but coldness and death. Understand, you've not been forgotten. God is very aware of your situation, and he's allowed you to simply go into another season because he wants to grow you. He wants to mature you. He wants to continue his process of weight training, if you will. And I can assure you, whatever season you're in, God is there watching over you. Spring is to bring new life. Summer is to give rest and a break. Fall is to prepare us for winter, and winter is a time when, although everything seems dead, note this, the roots are growing deeper and the trees are growing stronger. And you being planted and rooted as trees in the Lord, if you're in that cold, hard winter time, you're getting stronger. You don't know it right now. You'd say, I'm getting weaker. I'm about to walk away. I can't handle this. No, you're getting stronger. And if you stay with the Lord, you're not only going to get stronger, you're going to come out on the other side a much different person than you went in. The mistake we make as believers is oftentimes we jump overboard. We jump off the boat and drown. God says, stay on the boat and let me do the work that I'm going to do. So as we end today, here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Do you need a fresh start today? Do you need a new beginning? Where are you? The Bible says that God is a God who does just that. He's a God of new beginnings and fresh starts, no matter how many times we've messed up. And I want to encourage you, no matter what season of life you're in today, rest assured that God is with you. He didn't leave Noah. He won't leave you. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even as Noah wondered how long it would be before the sun would shine again in his life, God never removed his watchful eye or his tender care. He was there the whole time. And God had a loving purpose for it all. Let's finish with a verse. I know you know the verse very well, but let this sink down into your heart. Hear the word of the Lord. It is for you. It is to you this morning. And especially those who are feeling hopeless, especially those of you that are feeling like, when do I get off this boat? When do I reach the dry land? When is my sunny day going to shine? When will I know that God has not forgotten me? Note the promise of God to your heart today. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You can be certain if God has begun a work in your life, he's not going to set you down and just stop. He will continue the work he's begun. Be patient and let him work. And you will see amazing things happen in your life as he takes you from season to season. As the Bible says, from glory to glory. It may not feel glorious right now, but God has something glorious in mind.